Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Today we want to wrestle with the question of, did Jesus Christ die for everyone? Or was the atonement limited? Wow. Well, we're talking about the doctrines of grace, and we have come to the L in the famous TULIP acronym, Limited Atonement. Although many theologians would prefer that we change the title to Definite Atonement or Particular Redemption instead of Limited Atonement, but it doesn't work for the TULIP acronym. And so it's important to call it Limited Atonement so that it makes a nice flower picture for everybody. Well, what are we talking about? Because this is the most controversial one. This is the one people lose their minds about the first time they hear it and interact with it. J.I. Packer helps us define our terms a little bit. He says, without doubting the infinite worth of Christ's sacrifice or the genuineness of God's whosoever will invitation to all who hear the gospel, the doctrine states that the death of Christ actually put away the sins of all God's elect and ensured that they would be brought to faith through regeneration and kept in faith for glory, and that this is what it was intended to achieve. From this, Packer says, definiteness and effectiveness follows its limitedness. Christ did not die in this efficacious sense for everyone. The proof of that, as scripture and experience unite to teach us, is that not all are saved. Wow, that's so complicated. There's such a mouthful in what he is trying to say, but he's basically saying, yeah, there's got to be a difference in the way that Jesus died for the people who will believe in him than for the people who reject him and end up going to hell. In other words, the issue of limited atonement is not as much about who was Jesus thinking about specifically, as much as what did the cross accomplish? Did it accomplish potential salvation for anyone, anywhere, anytime? Or did it accomplish actual salvation for those who will believe in Christ? Well, first of all, let's look at the Bible quickly. Let's get to the scripture quickly. Are there verses that seem to indicate a specificity in the death of Christ, that maybe he didn't die for everyone in the same way everywhere? Now, hold your objections. I know they're coming, and I've got some answers for you. But let's first start here. Are there any verses that would give us this clue that there might be a little more specificity? Well, Acts 20:28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus obtained the church of God with his own blood. Well, that kind of seems specific. And then did you remember when Jesus was saying that he was the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay, was he meaning to exclude the wolves there? in what he said? Or was he just trying to encourage the sheep? Well, another familiar verse, Romans 5:8, says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Of course, we talking about we as Christians. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he does this again in Romans 8:31-32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So he's not graciously giving all things to the God-hating rebel who's plunged into hell for his rebellion. He's doing that for those who believe, for the elect. Of course, another great verse in Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Well, just even the use of the word many gives us a clue that maybe something's going on here. So in one sense, like I said, this is a very controversial episode because this truth really rubs people the wrong way. In fact, it's horrifying to a lot of people the first time they hear it. And the number one objection is, wait a minute, does that mean Jesus didn't die for my unsaved loved one? I want him or her to be saved desperately. And what if Jesus didn't die for him? There's no way he or she will be saved, and I can't fathom that thought. So let me just pause right away, and let me just quickly declare, based on the authority of Scripture, that everyone who comes to Christ will be saved. Everyone who repents of their sin and believes in the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, will have all of their sins forgiven, will receive the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and will be in heaven. So that let's just take that off the table. All right, well, how does that possibly fit with what you were just talking about, Dr. Krotz? Well, Roger Nicole, the theologian, gave this great illustration. I heard him give it many years ago, and I thought, this really captures it. He says, suppose you were at one of the big box stores, and they had an advertisement for a great deal on a television. So imagine your favorite big box store, and you need a new flat screen TV, right? And so the advertisement says, I've got this great TV for $100. Now, I live in the metro Atlanta area. There's about 4.5 million people in metro Atlanta. Depends on how you count some of these things. But does that mean that for that to be a legitimate offer, this $100 deal for this flat screen TV, that big box store has to have 4.5 million TVs in their warehouse or in their store so that you can say, no, that's absolutely a legitimate offer? And the answer is no. All you need, the number you need of TVs in that store to make the offer legitimate is the amount that the people who want the TV deal, right? So you don't have to have 4.5 million. If only 400 people need that TV at that price, and they come to the big box store and they want the TV, they get the TV. As long as that big box store has 400 TVs, the offer was legitimate. It was completely valid. That's so important. So everyone who wants to be saved by the blood of Jesus can and will be saved by the blood of Jesus. The issue is, what did the blood of Jesus accomplish on the cross? Did it potentially save everybody in just kind of a general, generic way, or did it actually do the job? Did it actually pay for the sins of those who will come to Christ? And we've seen from our other episodes, as we're considering these great doctrines of grace, the only ones who will come to Christ are the ones that God chose from eternity past, because everyone is dead in their trespasses and sins. And so they're not going to do it just because they just decide one day to do it. They do it because God opens their eyes and opens their hearts. And when they come to Christ, they find a Savior who died specifically for their sins. That's why some theologians want to change the name from limited atonement to definite atonement or particular redemption. The death of Christ actually saved instead of particularly saved. Now, there are some verses that look like they turn everything I've just said on their head. So after the break, we want to turn and look at a couple of those verses as well to see if the scriptures really do teach what theologians sometimes call limited atonement. And then we want to see how it applies to our lives.
We'll be back with Dr. John Krotz in just a moment. Hey, you know that illustration that he used about the big box store? That's helpful, wasn't it? I mean, when people first hear about limited atonement, I know there's this fear that somehow the gospel isn't genuine. I get it. I've been there. I spent 18 months trying to disprove the doctrines of grace, and this was the sticking point for me. But what Dr. Krotz is doing is he's showing us the genuineness of an offer that doesn't depend on infinite supply. It depends on a sufficient supply for everyone who actually wants it. That's key. Like I said, it took me 18 months trying to prove the doctrines of grace wrong before I finally threw my hands up and said, "All right, God, you know better than I do." I'll be honest. This is a topic that can tie your brains in knots if you let it. But here's what I appreciate about what Dr. Krotz is doing and how he's approaching this today, because he's not trying to be clever or provocative. He's just walking through what Scripture actually says about what the cross accomplished. And that's brilliant. And that kind of careful theological work is exactly what we need more of. Not the kind of teaching that avoids the hard questions, but the kind that walks right into them with Scripture in hand. And that's what Dr. Krotz brings to the table here at Fortis Institute and what we're committed to here at Fortis Institute. Look, we've been doing this for over 25 years, wrestling with the tough questions, diving into the deep end of theology, refusing to settle for the easy answers when Scripture gives us better ones. And we can only do it because of people just like you, people who understand that this level of biblical faithfulness costs something. And if you want more content that doesn't shy away from the challenging parts of faith, I want to point you in the direction of Fortis Plus. If you have not downloaded Fortis Plus on your mobile device, do it now. It's free, not going to cost you anything. We load 7 new pieces of content every single day, and it's all designed for people who want their theology to actually mean something. Download it wherever you get apps. You can do that right now, or you can go to fortisplus.org. And let me point out as well, if you're already faithfully giving to your local church and you want to support what we've been doing here at Fortis Institute, would you consider partnering with us monthly? Because honestly, content like this doesn't just happen. It requires people who believe that getting Scripture right is worth the investment. You can learn more about what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now at fortisinstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. John Krotz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Krotz.
Welcome back. Today we're considering limited atonement in our study of the doctrines of sovereign grace and how they apply to real life. And this is the controversial one. We've seen that the issue really is, what did the death of Jesus accomplish? Did it accomplish potential salvation or actual salvation? Well, the people from the more reformed side of the equation, the Calvinistic people who believe in limited atonement, would say that it accomplished actual salvation. Now, we want to make clear that anybody who wants to come to Christ, anyone who repents and believes, will be saved by the blood of Christ. The offer of salvation is legitimate because there is complete sufficiency in the work of Jesus to accomplish everyone's salvation who comes to faith in Christ. You might say, could we use that phrase that the death of Christ is sufficient for all, but only efficient for the elect? Well, I completely understand why someone would use that phrase. And as long as you understand it correctly, then that's actually okay, because it's true. Nothing more would have to happen for the non-elect to be saved by the death of Christ. His death is of infinite value and infinite worth. It was just designed to be efficacious for the salvation of the elect, because they're the ones who are going to come and believe, right? So sufficient for all in the sense that the offer of salvation is valid and legitimate and goes out to everybody everywhere. But efficient for the elect means it actually accomplishes their salvation in a way different than the death of Christ is effective for a God-hating rebel that rejects Jesus. Yeah, you wouldn't want to say, you know, they go before the judgment and it's like, they're in their rebellion. And then someone says, oh, but Jesus' death accomplished forgiveness for your salvation, your sins, just like he did for mine in the exact same way. Say, wait a minute, is it the exact same way? Because Jesus' death accomplished my salvation completely, and that's why I get to go to heaven. What about that God-hating rebel? If he said it was the exact same way, then he also gets to go to heaven. You say, no, yeah, but he didn't receive it. He didn't believe it. Well, guess what that is? That's called a sin. And guess what atones for sin? The death of Jesus, right? Doesn't just cover it. It actually pays for it, paid in full. And so if the death of Jesus is the exact same for the elect and the non-elect, then that means universalism. Everybody goes to heaven. All right. Yeah, but there's some scriptures that really look like it ought to be unlimited atonement, right? How about John 3:16? Right? The most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I want to just say, praise God for John 3:16. That's a great verse. And yes, the gospel call goes out to all. It is offered to all. And God gave himself in the Son. God gave Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And so believers, even though there's a general love for the world, believers are the beneficiary of the work of Christ. Okay, here's another one, right? And we're not going to get to all of the objectable verses and all of the possible answers to those things. But we have to at least look at 1 John 2:2, because that may be the biggie, right? It says, he is the propitiation. What does that mean? Satisfaction, the paid in full, right? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, come on, Dr. Krotz, look at 1 John 2:2. That seems to say everybody gets the same benefits of the death of Christ. But you, my friend, and I do not believe in universalism. We don't believe it's the exact same results, right? Of course not. And so 1 John 2:2 can't mean what it seems like it means at just the surface reading. So then the question is, well, what does it mean? I think you can certainly know that in the Bible times, there is a big distinction between the Jewish world and the Gentile world. And that Jesus' death would have been considered by the Jewish Messiah for the Jews in a big way. And John is wanting us to see, all right, listen, it is not just for us. It is not just for Jews or even Gentile believers. This gospel message goes out to the whole wide world. And this death is effective for people in the whole wide world. And I've heard one other theologian say, Jesus' death is for all people without distinction. In other words, all kinds of people. But that doesn't mean that his death is exactly the same for all people without exception, right? That's super important. It is definite. It is effective. There is a definite intentionality in the death of Christ that was different for those who would believe and those who would reject Christ without doing any damage at all to the universal offer of salvation. All right, we've been talking about applications. What do you do about this? What difference does this make? Let me tell you, first of all, this builds our confidence in our salvation. In fact, if you understand this, Jesus didn't just potentially die for my sins in a generic way. He actually died for my sins. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself up for me. This personalizes the thing. This fills me with more certainty about my salvation and about the effect of my salvation than I had before. Wow, I love that. So that leads me, number two, a second way that this doctrine affects the way that I live is worship. Because as I see the work of Jesus being more powerful and more effective than I ever thought, it just makes me want to worship him and be so filled with gratitude, right? Which is actually my third application. I am so grateful. This salvation is all of God. He did it. I was in Romans 5:8. I was in the sin part, right? When I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He loved me and gave himself up for me. Yes, all of his elect, but me personally, for my sins, the sins that I committed even this very week. Jesus cared for me and died and didn't just potentially save me. Like it says, when Gabriel, the angel, was telling Joseph, we think it was Gabriel, but it just says in Matthew 1, the angel said, name him Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. He's not a potential savior. He is an actual savior. There would never be a time that Jesus would die on the cross, rise from the dead, right? It is finished. All that was necessary to accomplish God's wrath was accomplished. Oh, but nobody believed it. What? Nobody? I did all of that and nobody was saved? Oh, no. Everyone was saved that God chose from eternity past by the death of Jesus. Of course, it is only applied to us at the moment of our salvation. So application number one, confidence in our salvation, confidence in the blood of Christ. His bloody death for my sin worked, not just potentially worked. Number two, worship. Number three, gratitude. Thank you so much. Remember that modern hymn, Jesus, thank you. Oh, the Father's wrath is completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you for what you did for me. Number four, fourth application, humility. It really is all of grace. I know these all go together, right? It's all of grace. It's not me. I wasn't just so smart that I dialed in. I put my plug into the power source of the cross and I was saved because I pulled this off. No, he did it all. And then number five, boldness and evangelism. Wait, I thought when we started this episode, my evangelism would be squelched by this teaching. No, it actually should be fueled by this teaching because the gospel is effective. When you offer the work of Jesus to a rebellious sinner as the means of his salvation, you can know it's not just potentially saving. His death actually accomplished the salvation of your loved one. So, my friend, don't just hear these wonderful words and think about them and ponder them and go write a book about them. Go do God's word.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.